we're letting some of our younger men do some of the preaching. One of them will preach next Sunday night. And then in March, one of the men will preach every Sunday night, just as others have. And so I'm not doing a series, lest it be chopped up. But I'll wait a few months and then we'll do another series. So individual messages. And tonight is on one word that's found often, Old and New Testament, the word sacrifice. It says a lot in the Old Testament, particularly like in the book of Leviticus, which I am in my daily devotions, sacrifices and offerings. And the first sacrifice was in the Garden of Eden. And then the law had all sorts of complicated sacrifices. I just mentioned, encourage non-Christians to read the Bible, but not start with Leviticus. They'll say, what is this about cutting it in a certain way and offering the liver here and putting a blood on your big finger and your great toe? They're going to say, what is this? So direct them maybe to one of the Gospels. But to observant Jews, they regularly read these things. There are a variety of sacrifices in the Old Testament, like whole burnt offerings, sin offerings, and they were to be done in the Holy of Holies, and the highest one was done by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And most of these sacrifices had blood. Other ones were like grain offerings. Sometimes they put salt in them, oil. But it's complicated. But according to the New Testament, it's all fulfilled in Christ. He is the great sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2 says, Christ loved us, gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We don't need those other sacrifices. This last week, I read the testimony of a Christian Jew that got curious about Jesus, because what got him thinking was, he had read the Hebrew Bible. By the way, Jews refer to it as the Hebrew Bible, not Old Testament. Keep that in mind if you witness to a Jewish friend. And he said, the heart of the Hebrew Bible is the Torah, the books of Moses. And it's over and over again, all these sacrifices. And he says, where's our sacrifice? We haven't had sacrifices like this for 2,000 years since the temple was torn down. And he went to the rabbi, and the rabbi said, well, God will find a way, or something like that. And I remember one rabbi says, don't you know what the Talmud said? And I said, yep. Talmud says, since the temple was torn down and it will be rebuilt one day when Messiah comes, can't they put two and two together? And so the Talmud says, in the meanwhile, God has given us a glorious, acceptable substitute for the sacrifices. Good works. And that's how we can make up for our sins. That's what's in the Talmud. That's what Jews believe today. But that one Jewish Christian said, that wasn't good enough for me. And he found out the Bible says Jesus was the sacrifice. And he said, now I understand. I'll throw this in. It's not just Jews that are confused by this, but even some that call themselves Christians. I remember a dear friend of mine, knew him at seminary. He went to be with the Lord last year. And he was raised Catholic, and he was a tough guy before he became a Christian. He actually wanted to join the mafia. He was an Italian-American living up in Michigan. But he was very interested in a Christian girl in school. And she says, Rick, I'm not dating you because you're not a Christian. So I said, well, maybe if I can become one of those Christians. But I'm a Catholic. Isn't that good enough? No, that's not good enough, Rick. And so she said, here's a Bible. You start reading. So he started reading. He says, I've heard about Adam and Eve. He didn't know anything about the Bible, but he said, I'd heard about Adam and Eve. Oh, Noah, Abraham. So that's where the Jews came from. Ten Commandments, the Exodus, Leviticus, all those sacrifices. Believe it or not, that hit him like a sledgehammer. He said, it keeps saying if you sin this, you have to do this sacrifice. And then he says, there's no forgiveness without a shedding of blood. And it terrified them because he knew he was guilty. So he went to this girl, Maria, and said, and he was literally crying, I'm scared. I don't have a sacrifice. I don't have a lamb. And I don't laugh. He said, I've got a dog named Sam. Does God want me to bring Sam to church and kill him on the Catholic altar? He said, I don't want to go to hell. I got to have a sacrifice. Maria said, don't you understand, Rick? Jesus is the sacrifice. In a flash, he said, so that's what the cross is all about. And he became a Christian. And he later became a preacher, but he connected the dots. Got to have a sacrifice. There are none. They've been abolished. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus was consumed by the wrath of God on the altar of the cross. And by the way, communion is not a sacrifice. It's a memorial of the great sacrifice. Christ was both the priest and the sacrifice. Hebrews 9:26 says, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And after Jesus died and rose, it was still a number of years before the temple was torn down. The Jews were still doing those sacrifices. And then they were abolished when the temple was torn down. So no Jew today will say they have literal sacrifice. There were one or two strange Jewish cults and some others that do it. I read the other day that one state, I think the Supreme Court in that state, has legalized animal sacrifices for some unusual cult. There are some in southern Florida that kind of voodoo, and they sacrifice chickens. And they say, this is going to sound gross, but it's true. They say, on a certain Monday morning, every garbage collector knows he's going to find headless chickens inside of the garbage cans. Anyway, we cringe at that, but look at the Bible talks about this. There are pictures of Jesus being this great sacrifice. So, those sacrifices have been abolished, never to be reinstituted, although our dispensational friends say they will be reinstituted in a rebuilt temple during the millennium. Absolutely not. But there are sacrifices today, and the New Testament says these are ones that continue, not just Christ, but these other ones are not for atonement. So what are these other sacrifices? These are sacrifices that we are called to make, not to make up for something bad we've done. It's not self-atonement. For example, ever since Catholicism got started, there have been extreme Catholics that say, by the way, this is official Catholic doctrine. It's you're saved by the sacraments and faith and good works and self-suffering to make yourself worthy. And so they say you've got to suffer. It can't be just given for free. If it's free, it's worthless. And so did you know that for hundreds of years there have been extreme Catholics that say I've got to suffer physically as a sacrifice? You've heard about those over on Good Friday in the Philippines, these fanatics that will whip themselves with something like barbed wire, and they will have themselves crucified, literally. Look it up on the internet, Good Friday Philippines. And, of course, they're taken down before they actually die. Have you ever heard of the hermits and some of the medieval monks that would do this? And there are still Catholic priests that do this. I'm not making it up. Somehow I get on some Catholic mailing lists, and one of them every couple of years sends me a catalog in the mail. And it's meant for priests. They think I'm Father Daniel, I guess. And I remember some called me Father Daniel once. I've also been called a rabbi. Be that as it may, in this catalog meant for priests, it will sell certain things that priests do to suffer as a sacrifice. Holy whips. To whip yourself. Anybody know what a scapular is? It's like a length of barbed wire made into a necklace, and you wear it around your neck under your clothes, so it's supposed to scratch you and hurt you so you suffer for your sins as a sacrifice. And they had other such things like this. Hair shirts that kind of like burlap that is supposed to make you suffer. And you say, what's behind this? Self-sacrifice or atonement. They've got it completely wrong. Same thing. They think the Mass is a sacrifice, not just a memorial. However, whatever we're called upon to sacrifice in the New Testament is not to atone for our sins, not good works or hurting ourselves. And now, ironically, I found out the Bible speaks about another kind of great sacrifice. Not us, not Christians, but non-Christians at the apocalypse. For example, Isaiah 34, Ezekiel 39, Zephaniah 1, and Revelation 19, a great slaughter is coming. Remember, Dale mentioned the word slaughter there in Isaiah. And so these verses tell us that at the second coming, the non-Christian believers will curse God and they'll be destroyed like a slaughter, and even sometimes as a sacrifice, but obviously not for their sins, but it's to sacrifice sinners under God's wrath. So those that don't trust the one sacrifice of Christ will have to be sacrificed and eventually in hell. Now let's look at some of the principles of sacrifice. Let's start back in that book of Leviticus, because not all the sacrifices were for atonement. And there's an interesting one. I was reading this in my devotions not long ago. Leviticus 22, verse 29. When you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. Now, free will doesn't mean the Arminian concept. It means it's not mandatory. It's like a gift. It's optional. As in my book, I say that word is used, I don't know, so many times in the Old Testament. It means something that's not commanded, but it's optional. It's more like a gift than paying taxes or a fine, which is mandatory. So God's saying, if you've been greatly blessed and you want to say thank you to God, well, here's how you can do it. Bring this offering of thanksgiving to the Lord. It's just like there's another sacrifice of what's called a votive offering. If you make a certain vow, back it up with a certain sacrifice. So a thanksgiving sacrifice. Now, that can apply to us, that we can sacrifice some of the things I'll mention in a minute as a way of saying thank you, Lord. Have you ever been so blessed you said, Lord, if you were here, I'd hug you and say thank you. And there are various ways. You can say, I can give up certain things. Let me also throw this in, since I'm talking about, I mentioned Catholicism. Sometimes they'll say, well, you maybe can't whip yourself or do these, but you can give up certain things as a sacrifice during Lent. And I grew up in a Catholic neighborhood in a Catholic city. And when I was in school, I can still remember all the other kids saying, what are you giving up for Lent? Because Lent is those 40 days leading up to Easter. And they'd say, well, we have to give up something. And that's a suffering. That's a sacrifice. They couldn't figure it all out. And they'd say, I'm giving up bubble gum for 40 days. Or I'm giving up hitting my sister. You know, Protestants would say, what in the world is Lent? And they said, well, it's a Catholic thing. I said, well, yeah, but I'm not a Catholic. But what if we say, I want to thank you, Lord? Sometimes we can show it by a sacrifice of some nature. Now, when I say that we give sacrifice, I'm not saying we're giving up sinful things. We should always give up sinful things. But sacrifice is kind of like above and beyond the call of duty, like these Thanksgiving offerings and sacrifices. And we shouldn't repent of sinful offerings. And now this isn't just a pun, but for some certain sinful things, we should offer them as a burnt offering. When I was converted over 50 years ago during the days of the hippies, some of y'all may have heard of the old Jesus people or the Jesus freaks. They still had the long hair, but they really believed in Jesus. And I was one of those. And we had almost a little ritual. It kind of got passed around by word of mouth. If you're a hippie and you got saved, obviously you got a stash somewhere. Let's do the deed. And you know what we'd do? Flush it down the toilet. We wouldn't burn the marijuana, obviously, but we'd say, we're giving this up to the Lord. Well, there are certain things that need to be given up completely when we become Christians. Some people do that with cigarettes, liquor, they pour it down the drain or whatever. Burn their pornography or whatever. But we should give up sinful things. You know the words of this hymn. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Now, the sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be animals without blemish and without leaven. And this symbolized that an acceptable sacrifice had to be of a animal that had all four legs and no scurvy or rabies. How does that apply to us? Well, everything we have is tainted by sin, but what God is saying is, I want you to do this with a true motive, out of thanksgiving and love, not to earn favor and merit. So, pure motives. And only true Christians can offer those kind of sacrifices, and unbelievers don't have pure motives. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. because they don't do it with pure motives. And so what kind of sacrifices am I saying that Christian can offer? Here's one, 1 Peter 2:5. You are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you are a priest. You don't have to wear that silly collar or that funny looking hat. And by the way, if you're a Christian sister, you are a priestess. There's a unique priesthood only for Jesus, and there's a universal priesthood of all believers. And that's what Peter is referring to. He says, you are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice, such as what? Jeremiah 33:11 calls it the sacrifice of praise. There's a chorus we used to sing. Nikki probably remembers it. James, does that sound familiar? Sacrifice of praise, kind of a upbeat song. Does that ring a bell with anybody? That's it. Yeah, that's that kind of upbeat. You going to sing that for us? Not tonight. But they get that from Jeremiah 33:11. And then there's another one similar, Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So sacrifice is worship. By the way, interesting Greek word where it says the fruit of our lips. It doesn't use the Greek word karpos, which means like fruit, like apples, oranges. It's literally calves, because calves were to be offered in the temple. So it's like when we praise the Lord, it's like we're lifting up a calf to the Lord on the altar. And so this is part of, the point is, the sacrifice of praise and worship. Here's another one, Psalm 141:2, and I've heard this put to music. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. But then there's another hymn that says, I lift my heart up to you. So it's not just, God just doesn't want our hands. He wants us to lift up our hearts. And it says here, the evening sacrifice, because in the temple they had sacrifices in the morning, in the evening, and on holy days, all day long. And so we should have like prayer, devotions in the morning and lift up our hearts in the evening. Lift them up as well. That's a kind of a sacrifice. And don't do it grudgingly. Psalm 27:6 calls this the sacrifices of joy. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And so when we want to offer a thanksgiving sacrifice, we're obviously very grateful, but it should be joyful. What else? This will surprise you. Financial gifts, not just to the church or missionaries or charities, but to the poor. Philippians 4:18, Philippians is almost a receipt to the Philippians for their generous gift. By the way, Philippians were poor. Paul mentions that to the rich Corinthians. And so he says this, that their financial gifts to him were, quote, a sweet swelling and aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord. So when we give to a missionary or to the poor, we're actually worshiping God in that. Bible says, he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord, he shall repay. It's a sacrifice, and it's not just the amount, but the motive. Like in Mark 12, that poor widow that put in those two little coins, that was all she had. Someone said, it's not so much the amount we give that matters, but how much we have left over that we didn't give. That poor woman gave everything. And I'm sure Jesus noticed that. And he said, look at that lady over there, putting those two coins in the offering box. It's all she had. Today that would be like saying she's putting in her Social Security check and the rent money. Now, here's an important principle. A sacrifice must cost us something. Not necessarily financial, but cost us something. In 2 Samuel 24:24, David wanted to offer a certain sacrifice to God, and he said this, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. He says, I'm not giving him my garbage, and I'm not giving him the freebies. I'm giving him something that cost me something. How about his son Solomon? 1 Kings 8:63, when they dedicated the temple, he sacrificed 22,000 oxen. I don't know the price of oxen these days or then, but that's a lot. and 120,000 sheep. I'm sure someone said, "Hey, they could have been sold." Sounds like Judas. Solomon said, "God's worth a lot more than this. God may call upon us to give up something for Him that costs us a lot." Now, of course, there's some sinful things that cost us a lot that we need to burn, throw away, and don't give or sell it to someone else. But these other kinds of acceptable sacrifices, I'm going to give this up. This is an important principle in the Christian life. For example, here's two illustrations. A first-class athlete. Anybody ever known a professional athlete? I want to see a show of hands. I mean, football player, basketball. Okay, if Coach was here, he could name a dozen just like that. When I ministered in Dallas, I knew two former Dallas Cowboys that were Christians. Super Bowl rings. Ooh, Landry days. And these were good. You see those pros. James, you want to go one-on-one with LeBron or these professionals? They're going to wipe the streets with you. Professionals are really, really good. And you ask any professional athlete, they'll say, "Well, I was gifted, but I worked out hours every day since they were young." Those that want to work out to go to the Olympics, ask them, the swimmers, the long distance runners. You say, "How long?" "Oh, 5 or 6 hours a day, every day for the last 10 years, just for that one event." They sacrificed other things. They didn't go partying and other things. Same thing with professional musicians. Have you ever known a really good musician that was professional? Played in the symphony orchestra or could sing opera. Church I attended in seminary, there's a professional opera singer. They'll tell you they practice the scales and everything else hours and hours and hours a day. They sacrificed. They gave up things. Then let's look in the Christian realm. Missionaries. Most missionaries are like heroes. They usually go to very poor countries and they give up the comforts of American life that we take for granted. They often go to a place that has no clean water, maybe no electricity, very few doctors, if any. It's a sacrifice for them. Think of our brother from the Middle East. Did you know he was offered teaching positions at many universities? He turned them all down. One of them was an Ivy League university. And he could have written his own check. He would have been financially comfortable for the rest of his life. He gave it up in order to be basically a poor missionary. I knew another man that was in our church that had saved up for retirement, and he said, I don't want to just spend my retirement years shooting golf. So he did volunteer work for Wycliffe Bible Translators. You know the story of Martin Lloyd-Jones, very promising, up-and-coming young doctor, and he walked away from it to become the pastor of a little tiny church over in Wales. He sacrificed. And yet, those Christians don't see it as a sacrifice. Here's the paradise. They would say, I'm not giving up anything. God has given so much to me. This is the paradox. God has given to us more than we will ever give up to give to Him. Let me quote you something. You wonder, what is this huge book? It took a whole tree to make this. Big book of illustrations of truths in the Bible. Have you ever heard of the great missionary David Livingstone? Went to Africa, explored all around, and he ended up dying there. He was from Scotland. And they asked him about sacrifice. Now, listen to what he said. His heart is buried in London, in Westminster Cathedral. It says, "People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of the debt I owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward of healthful activity, consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away from with such a word, such a view, and such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, now and then, with the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in us and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. These are men like that that have given up so much, and they'll say, I really haven't given up anything. Ponder that. The truth of true sacrifice. Now, there are other sacrifices of this nature. Take Abraham. And here's the principle about Hebrews 11:17. Draws our attention to when God says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son you love, take him up to the mount up there and sacrifice him. What was he doing? He was testing his faith, and that's what Hebrews 11 says. He was a man of faith. In other words, a sacrifice is a test of our faith. God may put his hand on something and say to you, I want you to sacrifice that. And it may not be something small. Maybe you're Isaac. And God says, I want you to get, don't give me anything else. I want that, that you really love. And it's not a sacrifice of something sinful. And that's to test your faith. He may give it back to you or he may not. You leave it with God. So this is the trial of his life and of his faith. But he passed the test. I'm convinced, brethren, and I've said this before, that sometime or another in the Christian life, God's going to put you to the ultimate test, like he did Abraham. And he'll say, I want you to give up that. Now, it's not going to be that you hear it, but you put scripture to scripture together and the Spirit leads you and you know, God wants me to give that up is a great sacrifice. And you say, no, anything, Lord, other than this. God says, no. Nothing else but this. And I can tell you people that have said that happened in my life. And with tears I said, yes, Lord, it is yours. Maybe that's happened in your life. Maybe it will yet happen in your life. Maybe you're Isaac and you'll realize it and you say, yes, I remember what Pastor Daniel said. You see, Isaac was given to God as that miracle baby. And God said, you give him back to me, and of course. The Lord did give him back, but Abraham didn't know that. But it does say in Hebrews, he realized this is the promised son from whom all the descendants will come. He can't do that if he's dead. God says, kill him. God's going to raise him from the dead. Give me that knife. That takes faith. And you develop that faith when you're willing to offer up your Isaac. For example, parents should not only dedicate their children to the Lord, but willing to give them up in case the Lord desires to take them in death or in other ways. I remember, and I've told this story before, years ago, we had a couple in our church that had a very rebellious child. He was like 20, 21, getting in trouble with the law, drugs, all sorts of things, breaking the parents' hearts. And the parents were very godly. And they were wondering, what do we do with them? And I visited with them over and over again. And then my mother was in town. She used to come up twice a year and we'd visit most of the people in the church. And we went over there and I said, Mom, take over. I wish y'all had known my godly mother. And she said, well, she said to this couple, let's call them Bob and Judy. And he says, did you dedicate this boy when he was born? Yes. Did you mean it? You need to really give him to the Lord. And he said, well, we didn't. No. And she's very insistent. You need to give him to him like Isaac and say, Lord, he's yours. Do whatever you want to. Save him. Kill him. Throw him into tragedy. By the way, the boy did go into a tragedy. He was in the hospital, didn't fully recover. And she said, I'll tell you a story. She said, I knew a mother that had a son just like your son. Same age. Very rebellious. All sorts of trouble. And then the mother said, Lord, I'm giving him to you. Take him, do whatever was necessary. And the Lord did take him and brought him into terrible circumstances out of which he got gloriously saved. That was me. She was talking about me. And she said to that mother, I gave this young man that's your pastor, I gave him to the Lord and said, Lord, take him. This is my great... Oh, and she says it was like Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac. So you see, there are different ways parents can dedicate and say, I'm giving this child to you. I heard another missionary story where a young lady at Bible college felt the call to be a missionary to a rather dangerous part of the world. And she says, I've got to go. I have a burden for them. And so she talked to the pastor, and the pastor says, I think you're right. But the parents weren't so sure about this. Well, can't you serve God here or go to a safer place? No, God's called me over there. And so the pastor said, are you willing to give up this child? If God's calling them, are you willing to sacrifice this child? And they eventually said, yes. And then the mother got angry and says, but if our daughter dies there, pastor, I'm going to hold you responsible. And the pastor said, no, you're pointing at the wrong person. God wants you to dedicate your child. And the child wasn't sacrificed. But that was a hard thing for that mother to give up. Now, let me balance that with another missionary story that almost sounds similar, where a girl said, God's called me to be a missionary in a very dangerous part of the world. And the parents, you can just imagine what those parents felt. And so the pastor said, are you willing to sacrifice your daughter and give her completely to the Lord? And the parents said, we did that years ago. We've always raised her as being God's child, not ours. If the Lord wants to take her, we already sacrificed her. You see the difference in attitude. Parents should dedicate their children and say they belong to you. Remember in the Bible, Hannah with the special baby. Now, don't be too hasty in making certain sacrifices. Be wise. Make sure this is what God wants you to sacrifice to Him. Don't be presumptuous. You remember the example in the Bible of someone made a presumptuous vow and a sacrifice that backfired? Jephthah in battle. God, if you give me victory, then when I get back to my farm, I will sacrifice the first thing that comes running out. He thought it'd be a chicken or a goat or something. It was his only daughter. And he did sacrifice her. Didn't kill her, but he sacrificed her to become sort of a nun that would never get married. She'd live and work in the temple. In other words, it was a rash vow. He was presumptuous. So be careful if you say, I want to make a sacrifice. Don't show off. Such sacrifices should be private, and you don't do it to gain merit with God. Can you name anything specific that you have deliberately sacrificed to God? Now, don't tell me, but in your heart, can you say, yes, I can remember this or that great thing? Now, here's another kind of sacrifice I mentioned briefly earlier, votive offerings. You find this in Leviticus 7 and 22. For example, I just mentioned Hannah, the mother of Samuel. You remember we studied Shemuel some months ago. She was childless. And she went to the temple and wept, and her prayer was, if you give me a child, I will give him to you. Now, that's a votive offering. It's taking a vow. If you give me this, I will give it back to you. Not just a person. God did give her little Shemuel, and she dedicated him, and he grew up in the temple. And so these are votive offerings. But we give them these offerings to God as a test of faith, not to get health and wealth. We've heard of the health and wealth pseudo-gospel. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be wealthy in spiritual things, not physical things. You'll get more than enough in heaven. But you don't do this to buy the physical blessings like money or expensive cars or stuff like that. God will repay. You remember Jesus talked about cost of discipleship. God wants you to give up everything. And then he happened to mention some people that have given up houses and jobs and families and things like that, kind of like Lloyd Jones. And he says, but they will be repaid. And Peter said, doesn't this sound like Peter? Lord, what about us? I left my fishing business. So did Andrew, my partner. James and John, they had a fishing boat. We gave all that. What about us, Lord? And he said, you'll be repaid. But not necessarily in this life. You'll be repaid with afflictions. But he said, you'll have more than enough to be repaid in heaven. So we don't do it to get health and wealth in this life. Okay, we've got a few more sacrifices. Service to God. Hebrews 13:16. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. such as when you use your spiritual gift in a way that takes away from financial remuneration. I don't know why, but I got a lot of illustrations tonight, and this one goes back to when I lived in Dallas, and we had a man in our church that was a dentist, but very godly. He'd been a captain in the Navy, and he was a naval dentist, and then he started his own practice when he got out, and he said, I can't preach or teach or witness or even teach Sunday school, but I can fill fillings and pull bad teeth. You know what he did for many years? Probably still does. He'd go to a very poor country, and with a missionary, they'd set up a free dental clinic, and he said for like 2 weeks, a couple of hundred every day with bad toothaches. There was no dentist for 500 miles. I said, what'd you do? He said, I just pulled teeth. They were so glad. He could have been making money back in Dallas. And he did this at his own expense. You see my point? He sacrificed. I said, well, God bless you, Doc. How about sacrificing time? Everybody's got some time, such as to visit the elderly or to babysit for busy mothers that have many children that wish they had a little more time alone. You can spend time babysitting or visit the elderly. Here's another one, Philippians 2:17. Paul said, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. But then there's another sacrifice that God desires. And this is another paradox. It's not offering a goat or these or financial gifts, but a broken heart. Anybody ever heard of Elizabeth Elliot? She was a spiritual giantess. And she has, I've heard her say it, but somewhere in one of her writings says, sometimes all you've got to give to God is your tears out of a broken heart, death in the family, tragedy. And you take your, and she said, offer those precious tears as a sacrifice to the Lord. It's precious to Him. And here's the verse. Psalm 51:17, you know, David is weeping over his affair with Bathsheba. And he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. When he sees his children hurting and weeping and saying, Lord, I'm not going to blame you. I'll just give you my tears. Believe it or not, he smiles upon that. It's precious to him. Every tear is precious to Jesus. It includes remorse for sin, repentance, or other tears like you're being persecuted, you've been mistreated, you're hurting, whatever. What are tears made of? Well, it's salty water. Have you ever tasted one of your own tears? This could mean what Mark 9:49 says, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Spurgeon had that interpretation. How about Christ? Hebrews 5:7, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says Christ offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. When he was in Gethsemane, as it were, he was worshiping, even though he was weeping. It was a sacrifice. I give you my tears, my blood. Also, the book of Hebrews says he learned obedience through his faith in the suffering. Here's another one. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God wants our body. You know, people say, I'll give my heart to Jesus. Well, that's good. He wants your body, too. He wants everything about you. But notice it's called a living sacrifice. In Leviticus, sacrifices were to be killed. He wants a living sacrifice. You ever heard the old saying, trouble with living sacrifices is that they want to crawl off the altar. We want to say, no, Lord, not me, not my body. I give you my finances or time or whatever, but no, he wants our bodies. And that leads us to the last great sacrifice that we make when our time comes to die. We say, Lord, I give you my body. What did Jesus say? Into your hands I commit my spirit and his body. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul has his swan song. He knows he's going to be beheaded very soon. So he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And so when our time comes to die, we just say, Lord, I sacrifice myself to you. Take me, Lord. And he will. And that also happens when a loved one of ours is about to die. We say, Lord, I give them to you. I love this parent, child, spouse, I love him, but Lord, you want him. I sacrifice him to you. And that may be the hardest thing for that person. Why would anybody want to offer these kind of sacrifices? Why does a mother give up things in the middle of the night for that little baby? I'll tell you what, love. The husband sacrifices things for his family. Christ sacrificed for us. So we sacrifice these sort of things as a love offering, not just a thank offering. I'll give you one more illustration. I think only one person, or two of us in this room know the name C.T. Studd. Okay, you know the story too. He studied at Eton, one of the classic private colleges in England. And then he went to Cambridge University and he was a famous cricket player, kind of like a Super Bowl player, top of the profession. But he gave it all up to be a missionary to China. But he went to China and became ill, so he went over to India. And then again, he got even worse ill and went to Africa and he eventually died. But before that, he said this. Classic words. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. He had it. Do we have it? Christ gave us far more than we could ever give to him. We get the better end of the deal. Someone else said this. Sacrifice is the ecstasy of giving the best we have to the one we love the most. You married couples know what that's like. You want to please your wife and give up something to give to her. I'll repeat that. Sacrifice is the ecstasy of giving the best we have to the one we love the most, and that's Jesus. I'll close with the words of yet another hymn. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for the greatest sacrifice the world has ever known, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to sacrifice to him, for him, anything, everything. Sometimes the hardest thing. But whatever we sacrifice to him could never match what he did for us. And it would be a privilege to sacrifice to you because of him. In his precious name we pray. Amen.